This evening, our scripture lesson is Psalm 92. A psalm or song for the Sabbath day. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Our text are the first two verses. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of thy word. This evening we speak again of God's covenant, don't we? A covenant established with us and with our children. And the Lord puts His mark upon His people. And we ended this morning by saying then a demand of our young people that are baptized is that they live as children of God. What a privilege then for us as a congregation this evening that we have a young people societies that are eager to lead us in singing songs to our God. Give thanks for that opportunity. We give thanks to God that it's our young people that are involved in this matter and are calling us to this activity. An activity that you and I as a congregation are able to engage in every Sabbath day, morning and evening. But an activity also that we should be engaged in every day as individual believers, and an activity that we should be engaged in as covenant families. Hopefully our singing isn't resigned to Sundays, and hopefully when it comes to our youth, we don't say, well, they can do that in the Christian schools for us. It's the Christian school teacher that will teach our children these songs. We know better. The demand of the covenant is that parents instruct their children, that parents lead their sons and their daughters, their children, to sing God's praises. May that activity be reflected in our homes, in our family worship, whether it be at the table or whether we recline after supper to our living rooms. Family worship that includes singing the songs of Zion. Singing the songs that God, by His Spirit, has given to us in our songbook, in the Bible. What ought we to praise God for? How ought we to praise the Lord? Why ought we to sing praises? All those questions are answered by the psalmist in our text this evening under the theme, singing praises to our God. What? For what ought we praise God? And the psalmist tells us immediately in verse 2, His loving kindness and His faithfulness. Those two attributes of our God are often found together, aren't they? We sang of them this evening in Psalm 136, mercy and faithfulness. Those two attributes of our God speak of His covenant, don't they? It is His covenant mercies and it is His covenant faithfulness. To whom does God show mercy? To whom does God show faithfulness? It is not to all the nations of the world. But He is a God of a special people, a peculiar people. And He says to them, you are the people that I have chosen. You are the people that I have poured out my love on. You are the people that I have made a promise to. You are a people that I am faithful to. Oh, what a beautiful word faithfulness is, isn't it? Because we're not so faithful. When we speak of a covenant, yes, we can well speak of covenant violation. No, we do not, as God's people speak of covenant breaking. We violate God's covenant. But thank God, we can't break His covenant. He's the sovereign, faithful covenant God who keeps covenant with us even though we time and time and time again violate that covenant. Oh, God's covenant. He is a God to us and to our seed after us. And now the psalmist calls God's people as they worship on the Sabbath day. He calls them to sing praises, to show forth God's loving kindness. What a graphic word that is. What a graphic word to describe God's mercy for His people. A mercy that arises out of His electing love. He loved them fiercely. He chose them to be His people. And yet they plunge themselves time and time and time again into their sin and misery. Oh yes, it's true that Israel had many enemies seeking to destroy her. But she had those enemies all the time hounding her because of her own sins. Israel didn't destroy those people when they came into the land of Canaan. But they said, we can live side by side. There's plenty of land for us, and in fact we can enjoy one another. And our sons can look at their daughters, and our daughters may look at their men. We can have common cause together, taught today by many churches in the heretical teaching of common grace. God's love that looks down on His people who get themselves into serious troubles because of their sinful nature. And God doesn't shake His head and say, "Forget you." God doesn't say, "Okay, now I have helped you out one time, and two times, and 10 times, and now this is enough." No, God looks down in His loving kindness on His people, even though they don't deserve it, and He is moved again to help them and to rescue them. Oh, how God loves His people. May that be our song over and over and over again. God loves His people. And that's especially seen by us when we're in trouble. In His love, He shows them kindness, taking them by their hand and pulling them out of their sins and their sorrows and their sufferings. Oh, He doesn't take their hand immediately when they're suffering. He leads them many times into suffering, whether bringing the Midianites into the land or causing the Canaanites or the Amorites or the Girgashites to react in anger. Oh, the Lord will chastise His people as the Father chastises you boys and girls when you walk in sin. It's for your profit. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But when He chastises us, He is long-suffering. That is, He allows us to hurt for a while until that chastisement works its perfect work of breaking our hard hearts, bending our wills, drawing us back to Himself in repentance and faith. Oh, sing, God's people. Psalmist, as God's people are going up to the temple to worship, calls them to sing in the morning of God's loving kindness. And God's word calls us, the psalmist calls God's people to sing God's praises, to show forth His faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. God made promises to His people. God promised that He would be their God and they would be His people. Not they would be His people if they were willing. Not be His people if they did something. But God makes the declaration. He makes this relationship. I will be your God and you will be my people. God made the promise that their seed would be as many as the stars of the sky or the sand on the seashore. Sarah wondered about that, didn't she? Sarah and Abram thought God needed a little help, didn't they? And what trouble it brought them into. God is faithful to His promise so that Abraham is able to laugh with gladness when God says that at a certain time the next year his wife Sarah would have a son. God promised Abraham the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey. But Abraham didn't own a single foot of that land, except finally the land to bury his wife. No, he had the promise. A promise which he saw from afar. But he believed. God promised his people the land of Canaan. Material blessings. Houses that were built already for them. Vineyards that were planted. Trees bearing fruit. A fruitful land that their hands didn't do anything of. And in answer to that, God brought them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, upon dry ground, into the land flowing with milk and honey. God brings them out of Babylon after they've been chastised there for 70 years, a humbled people, a remnant, back into the land of Canaan. God is a faithful God. While he rains down his wrath upon the wicked, all those who put blood over their doorsteps in the land of Egypt, the angel of death passed over. They were saved. What a picture. What a picture is that blood of the Lamb that was over the doorpost. What a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and His blood that was shed and is sprinkled on us through baptism. That God does not punish us for our sins, but we are forgiven. The sins are washed away. We have life. Yes, sing, people of God, for His covenant loving kindness and His covenant faithfulness demonstrated in His work. So the psalmist, when he says that the people are to sing of loving kindness and faithfulness, he goes on in verse 4, "For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad. Through Thy work I will triumph in the works of Thy hands." Yes, God's mercy and God's faithfulness are seen in His work towards His people and on behalf of His people. Those unruly nations surrounding Israel threatened them to take away their name and threatened to take away their land. Those nations, often with military strength, superior numbers, were always a menace. But even worse than the enemies from without or around were the enemies within. The enemy that lies in each one of our breasts, the old sinful nature. Or the enemy that lies within the church, using the same words, but giving new meanings. The enemy within the church that instead of being God-centered, is man-centered. Again and again, the Lord defends and preserves His covenant people. Often with astonishing miracles, and the leaders of Israel were to remind God's people of those miracles, whether it be hail that would destroy the enemy, or whether it be floodwaters that would destroy them. Oh, the Lord did wonderful works. And Israel as a nation is able to say, "Thou hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands." Oh, how great are Thy works. Those works that originate, arrive out of God's thoughts towards us. Thoughts of love, thoughts of care, thoughts of preserving us. Yes, as they would go to the temple, let them sing the songs of God. God's loving kindness, God's faithfulness, God's covenant works for them. And those are the songs that we sing as God's covenant people. Young and old, male and female, we blend our voices together. God has established a covenant with us and with our children. We talk to them about that covenant. And we take all these Old Testament types and we explain to them the richness of that Old Testament in the New Testament realities. As God gave and promised His people a land to dwell in, we talk to our children and our grandchildren about heaven. Oh, the beauties of heaven. The material blessings of Canaan pale in comparison with the glory of heaven of being with Christ Jesus. The Old Testament type of the blood of the Lamb. Whether it be the Passover Lamb or whether it be the lambs that were slaughtered over and over at the tabernacle at the temple. And you and I in the preaching of the Word, you and I in the waters of baptism, you and I when we take the cup and the Lord's Supper and the bread in our hand, we think of the blood that was shed, our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the material blessings of Canaan. What a type of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy as a church. The forgiveness of our sins. Our new life in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God that is freely given, imputed to us, and the hope of everlasting life. Yes, we are a covenant people. And why do we exist here today? It's because of God, not us. It is God's loving kindness to us. It is God's faithfulness to us. Enemies continue to threaten us even as the enemies threatened Israel in the land of Canaan. The humanism or the materialism of the world that we live in. The false doctrines that arise from within the church. Or the pleasures of sin all around us and our sinful nature. God has preserved us. May we say, Thou, Lord, hast made me glad in Thy works. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands, covenant works for us. God preserves His church so that there is a remnant that came from Babylon back into the land of Israel, and so He continues to preserve His church, so there is still a remnant. Oh yes, there is great apostasy, but there is apostasy not because God is unable or God doesn't care, but there is a remnant according to election. And there will continue to be that remnant according to election. Safe and secure within His covenant relation. He is our God. We are His people. That is of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And as a congregation, in this coming month, when we celebrate our 30th anniversary as a congregation, we're not going to be man-centered. We're not going to say, here we are because we have labored so much and we have done so much and that's why we're increased. No, we are going to say instead, in spite of ourselves. God had mercy on us who got ourselves into trouble and sin. God was faithful to us. God has blessed us with our children through marriages that His church still stands, still believes, is God's people. 30 years. 30 years. When we see other church buildings being sold because congregations are dwindling, I say that not in pride. No reason for pride. It's not because of us. Sing. Sing praises because of His mercy. Undeserved mercy. Sing praises because of His faithfulness. Covenant faithfulness. So how should we sing these praises? And the psalmist uses parallelism in our psalm. He says in verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." So our praises are found in thanksgiving. And the word that the psalmist uses there has the basic meaning of pointing it out. Pointing it out. Not being silent, not taking it for granted. But pointing it out. That means pointing away from ourselves to our God. We point to that mercy and to that faithfulness. We mention that mercy and that faithfulness. We point this out to God. We recount His goodness to us. How wonderful it is, parents, when your children, who we read in Proverbs 31, arise up and to praise their mother. How wonderful when your children express their praise of you as parents by thanking you. Thanking you for the food that's on the table. Thanking you for the bed that they lay in. Thanking you for, yes, work to do. And even thanking you, it usually takes a while, for the discipline that you have given them, that you just didn't give them rein over themselves. Isn't that true? Often when our children get married and then they have their own children, then they come back home and they start telling some stories, huh? Thank you, Dad. Thank you, Mom. I was a real rascal, wasn't I? Thank you for being firm. Thank you for showing me the way. And even as that's the way our children show their praise for their earthly parents through thanks, so also that's the way as God's children we show our praise for our Father in heaven by thanking Him, pointing to His specific works on our behalf and how undeserving we are of it. We not only point this out to God, but we also point this out to one another as God's people. That's the communication, the communion of saints that we enjoy. It's not talking about the latest football or the baseball games and everything else. Oh, they all have their proper place. But we speak to one another of what the Lord has done for my soul. Spiritual talk that we engage in, lifting one another up with God's Word and God's works. And that is the way we bring thanks also to God, by speaking to others around us in the factory or in the office. And there are those going through trouble or trials. As we have opportunity, we speak of the hope that's within us. Why do we spend the weekends like we do, going to church when on a nice day you could be on the golf course or in the swimming pool? Why is that? We speak of the Lord and what He has done for us to them. We let them know. Young people, when there is a party that's going to take place and it's not a good party, you know that there's going to be alcohol there or perhaps even drugs. And you say to your friends, "No, I can't go. Hopefully it is not merely because Dad, Mom won't let me." But speak. Thank God. God doesn't want me to be there. I'm His child. You're His child. But that's not right. Speak. Enumerate. Spell them out. In our prayers, how often don't we ask the Lord for things? Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Lord, give me this. Do we take the time to reflect on our requests? Do we write them down and seeing them fulfilled wonderfully, do we take the time to enumerate God's work in answering them, in blessing us? There's a song, "Count Your Blessings." Name them one by one. The psalmist says, "If I were to count them up, they are more in number." Do we try? Do we try? Spell them out. Speak of them. And doing so, we praise God. This is what the Lord has done for me. Enumerate those blessings in your prayers before God's throne. Lord, I ask for this. Lord, I had need of this. I thank you. Individually in your closet, perhaps there are sins that you're struggling with. No one else has to know about. Your God knows your sins, your struggles, how you've prayed about them. In your private prayers, have you thanked Him for grace to fight those doubts or those fears or those sins that keep on bombarding you? In our prayers, in our conversations, parents with your children and grandparents, as your grandchildren come to your house, do you enumerate them? Do you take them down history, God's story in your life? I can think of my father as he reflected on leaving the Netherlands. When he went back there for visits for his aged mother, later on his death, how he related to us, his children, he says, "I now know. I now understand why I had to leave that country long ago with my family. Seeing what happened there to the churches, he was able to relate God's goodness in leading him through that difficult decision, hard journey over here." Grandparents, are you able, now that you have extra time, you're retired, to sit with the grandchildren on your laps, your grandchildren knowing your love, your care for them, and reflect. Reflect on your history. What has the Lord done for you? How has He led? How is He being good to you? We do this with one another. We do this in our witness of the world to the world. And especially we do it in our singing. For notice in verse 3, the psalmist is now going to speak, especially as Israel was going up to the tabernacle and later on to the temple to worship. With instruments of 10 strings upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. The thanksgiving that they felt in their hearts is not something that could keep in their hearts, but it poured out like a fountain from their mouths. That's what Paul writes also in Romans, doesn't he? Those things that we believe in our heart, we make confession with our lips. We sing. Give thanks. Sing praises unto thy name. When do we sing? Do we carry a merry melody in our hearts? When the world looks at you, do they see a joyous, a happy people? The psalmist says, "Thou hast made me glad through thy work." Or do they see a sad, long face? Do they see Mr. Grumpy? Because, living the Christian life is such a hard thing. Or because I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like this. The psalmist calls us to sing praises. That's the way we show our thanks. With a solemn sound. Instruments used also, but a melody in our hearts, a smile on our faces, or maybe even when tears coming down our eyes as we sit by the deathbed of a loved one, but there's still a melody. A song of God's praise. God is good. Do we sing in our family worship? Oh, I love the Scottish Presbyterians. They call it family worship. So that the psalters were taken out as well as the Bibles. And the family together would blend its voice. Or perhaps you say, we don't have a piano, we don't have an organ in our house. You don't need a piano, you didn't need an organ. God's given us our lips. Sing the songs of Zion. Sing them. We can be thankful to God that God gives us that eagerness as a congregation. Those who visit speak of the singing of this church. Again, not of us. I'm not patting anyone on the back. I'm not patting us as a church on the back. God's mercy, God's faithfulness enables us to be a singing church. Notice this is to be a tireless activity. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every evening. Now I said this is a song that was to be sung by Israel on the Sabbath day as they would come up to the temple after they came back from captivity in Babylon. And what do we learn here from verse 2? What do we learn about Sabbath day worship? We learn that it is to be a continuous activity from morning until evening. The whole day a glorious resting in the accomplished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in our redemption. It is a work of God from the beginning to the end, from infancy to old age. From the moment that we believed to the moment that we die. And it is an activity that we are engaged in on the Sabbath day, not just for 1.5 hours in the morning and 1.5 hours in the evening, but from morning to evening, the whole day, resting and enjoying the work of God on our behalf. Is that what your Sundays are about? Not yourself. Not, I need my nap, and I need family time, and I need this. That's why many people are no longer worshiping twice on Sundays in other churches, isn't it true? It's our family day. It's a sports day. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. This is the Lord's day. A day of rest. A day where the whole day we enter into gladly the work of God on our behalf. Morning, every evening. Singing of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. They flow together. It is in His faithfulness to us that He continues to show us mercy, isn't it? We use our voices. We use instruments of praise, whether it be a piano or an organ or later on in the program, other instruments. Young and old. How beautiful it was to hear in one of our songs, I think it was this morning, many of the voices of the children breaking out because they knew that song real well. They were taught that song. Home, school. Lending our voices in praise to give thanksgiving to God. Tonight we have a special request program by our young peoples. And my request, Psalter number 306, praise God, ye servants of the Lord, praise His name. For what? His mercy and His loving and His faithfulness. His covenant mercies, His covenant faithfulness. How? In thanksgiving. Why? Why? Boys and girls, perhaps you would ask your parents that question. Why must I go to church again tonight? Or you ask, why must I study my catechism? Why must I do this? Well, let's ask the question, not now rebelliously, but listen to the psalmist as he teaches us. Why ought we to sing praises? And the psalmist says, it is a good thing to give thanks. It is a good thing to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. What does he mean? What does that little phrase mean, it is good? On the one hand, it could mean it is proper, it is right, it's to be expected of us. God demands that, God expects it of His children. He gives us good things, and it is only right, it is only proper that we would sing His praises. So it could be, it is good because it is right, it is proper for us. That phrase, it is good, could be understood as it is enjoyable, it is pleasant to sing His praises. We might go to a Bible study, we're kind of tired. Bible study is starting up real soon, isn't it? We've got all kinds of other activities that we could be doing, but afterwards, we say it was good. Or we go to one another's houses and we have good fellowship. Well, we're kind of tired. We maybe would like the night off, but afterwards we say it was enjoyable. Or we get together as we would sometimes in one another's houses and we would sing all together and we'd say, that's pleasant. That was enjoyable. What a good time we had together. Well, those are meanings. I believe here the psalmist has something else in mind. When he says, it is good, I believe he's saying it is beneficial for us. It is good. It is beneficial for us. Now say, why? Why is it beneficial for me to go to church a second time? Why is it beneficial for me to go to society? Why is it beneficial, young people, to study your catechism? Why is it beneficial for us to sing praises? Think a moment of God's Old Testament people going through the wilderness. And what do we read of them? Over and over, don't we read, they were grumbling and they were complaining and they were murmuring against Moses and against God. Complaining about their lot in life. Why did God and why did Moses bring us out here to die of thirst or of hunger? Why do we have to only eat this bread that comes down from above? Forgetting Jehovah God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Forgetting all the wonders that they had beheld with their hands, the plagues that came upon Pharaoh and his host and Egypt, and the wonder of walking through the Red Sea on dry ground, the wonder of water coming out of a rock and manna raining down from heaven. The wonder of seeing the walls of Jericho tumble down as they walk around it seven times and shout, Jehovah. The wonders of all of their enemies being defeated, not by their hands, but through their God. They were forgetting. It would be beneficial for them, instead of looking at themselves and looking at their trials and their difficulties, murmuring and complaining, to look away from themselves and to look at God and what He has done. For the psalmist says, Thou hast made me glad through Thy works. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. Oh, what a difference that would be me. Yeah, instead of wallowing in self-pity, oh, my lot is so difficult, they would have recounted God's goodness, counted their blessings instead of their woes. And it's easy for us to look back in history and say, oh, those Israelites, what a miserable lot they are. But what about you and what about me? How often don't we wallow in our self-pity? How often don't we complain about our lot? How often aren't we fearful about tomorrow, anxious? If only, instead of getting discouraged and grumbling and complaining about self, instead of being man-centered, we were God-centered. If only we would count our blessings, seeing what the Lord has done for us. Oh, that is beneficial. For when we sing the praises of God with a thankful heart, it lifts us up out of the clay pit, the miry bog, poor me, to what a God I have. When we sing the praises of God, our faith and our hope and our love and our trust increase. How wonderful it is to sing the praises of God when we've reflected all of His wonderful works. And we say, who am I that I know this God and He has formed a relationship with me? He shows loving kindness and faithfulness. Isn't it beneficial? Isn't it beneficial? Listening to the songs of Zion, perhaps on CDs in your home. Heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork day after day. Songs that speak about God's great redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ. singing songs in the middle of the night. Think of Paul and Silas there. Instead of murmuring and complaining, "Thanks a lot, God, this is what we get for coming over here and for doing your work, Lord." Get stuck in a cell. Oh, they could have wallowed in self-pity, couldn't they? But instead they sang song of praises in the night that they were counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Our whole attitude is changed. Looking away from self, we point to God in His works for us. And our faith, our love, our trust blossom. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto Thy name, morning and every evening. What songs are we teaching our children, our youth, to sing? Are we teaching our children, parents, grandparents, are we teaching our children to sing God's songs? Is it an integral part of our daily living? Not just something in the Christian school, not just something at church. Are we teaching them to sing the praises of God? For they will sing. All people sing. What lives in the heart bubbles forth from the mouth. Will we let the world teach our children the world's songs? I can remember a song that was quite popular many years back, constantly on radios and wherever you went, shopping or whatever. All my exes live in Texas. Is that really the kind of songs our children need to sing and to know? Or other the junk that the world produces? Are we going to sing the songs of the Midianites and the Moabites? For sing our children will. Oh, may we teach our children to sing the praises of God's name. To sing the songs that the Spirit Himself has given us in the songbook entrusted to us. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. May the Lord bless our worship. May He bless the program that we're invited to pretty soon. Yes, it is with joy, with thanks, to see our young people singing God's praises. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy glorious works. Works that are recounted in history, in Thy story, in the gospel. We may know those works and be made glad with those works and then to sing Thy praises. Humbly our prayer is with the psalmist, the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, may they be acceptable in Thy sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Psalter number 250 is entitled "The Duty of Praise" from Psalm 92. The duty of praise. Stanzas 3 and 5 make a contrast, don't they? Even as Psalm 92 did later on. The wicked sing their songs. They grow up like the grass and they're cut down. And God's people singing His praises will flourish. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 5 of 250.
unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen.